things, but I went away a fanatic a few weeks ago and came back worse. It was the things I taught there. And let me ask you about this before we get into the material for today. Before I went to Russia last summer, the professor there in the Bible school sent me some topics to work up, and he wanted outlines ASAP, so I had to get to work on them, and four of them were very familiar to me, and they weren't a lot of trouble, and the other one wasn't trouble, but one of them was something that I had never researched called righteousness. I began to research that from the first mention in the Bible where Noah was found righteous. God said to Noah, "You I have found righteous." And that's the first time righteousness is mentioned, and the last time righteousness is mentioned is over in Revelation. And I think, I'm not sure, but I believe that it's in the 19th chapter, about the 8th verse, where the reference is made to the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So I began to pursue that, and I ended up with 61 pages of handwritten notes, and taught it over there, and it was well received, and I did that over in Guadalajara, and I keep adding to it. Would you be interested in that for Sunday school?
Yes.
That'd be all right? Well, when we finish Colossians, then we will do that. And I'm very anxious to get into it because I keep seeing more. We may be in it till the trumpet sounds. But, you know, what's time to a hog? It's chairs up here, Sue, there's a couple up here. Yeah, move your purse, Mr. Carol, so our saints can sit down. You remember I've harped with you on the word maturity. Did I not hand you a handout on January the 7th? Did I? That's called maturity. Well, probably I kept talking about it. I will bring it. I did not bring it. The purpose of ministry, the purpose of Christianity, the purpose of the gospel, and the purpose of our church fellowship, the purpose of pulpit preaching, the purpose of Sunday school teaching at all ages, from the cradle roll to the graveyard, the purpose of all of it is to present a people mature.
Amen.
Complete. I found this in a book that I read daily by Spurgeon called Morning and Evening. Some of you have it because I've given it to some of you and have told others of you about it. It's a morning devotional and an evening devotional, and he takes one verse of Scripture or part of a verse, and he builds his little devotional talk around that. On January the 28th, which happens to be today, isn't it?
Yes.
But I read it some days ago because it's so good I read ahead all the time. Isn't that amazing? You ever have a devotional book that good? You just can't put it down. This one is Colossians 1:28, and I have studied. I do have material, but I wanted to share this with you because I think it'll be a blessing to you. And the part that he takes is just perfect in Christ Jesus. Just that part. He said that we preach in order to present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That's 1:28. He takes just those four words, perfect, King James, complete, New American Standard, means the same thing, in Christ Jesus. And this is what this really means to us, lest you and I be discouraged. You ever get discouraged with your progress?
Amen.
Well, that was most of you. You ever really get discouraged? You feel like you're not going to make it. Well, we are going to make it, but it's better for us to feel that mild discouragement because it is a spur toward pressing on. And it is also the answer to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Because there's nothing in the world any more detrimental to a Christian's ongoing progress in maturity than for pride to settle in where we think we can stand. This is what Spurgeon says here. "Do you not feel in your own soul that perfection is not in you? Does not every day teach you that? Every tear which trickles from your eye weeps imperfection. Every harsh word which proceeds from your lip mutters imperfection. You have too frequently had a view of your own heart to dream for a moment of any perfection in yourself. But amidst this sad consciousness of imperfection, here is comfort for you. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. In God's sight, you're complete in Him. Even now, you are accepted in the Beloved. But there is a second perfection yet to be realized, which is sure to all of the seed. Is it not delightful to look forward to the time when every stain of sin shall be removed from the believer? He shall be presented faultless before the throne without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church of Christ will then be so pure that even not even the eye of omniscience will see a spot or a blemish in her. So holy and so glorious that one did not go beyond the truth when he said, "With my Savior's garments on, I'm holy as the Holy One." Then we shall know and taste and feel the happiness of that vast but short sentence, complete in Christ. Not till then shall we fully comprehend the heights and depths of the salvation of Jesus. Does not thy heart leap for joy at the very thought of it? Black as you are, you'll be clean one day. Filthy as you are, you'll be clean. Oh, it's a marvelous salvation. Christ takes a worm and transforms it to an angel. He takes a black and deformed thing and makes it clean and matchless in his glory, peerless in his beauty, and fit to be the companion of angels. Oh, my soul, stand still and admire the blessed truth of perfection in Christ. Isn't that comforting? But as we press on, we are called unto obedience. See, that, Ollie and I were talking the other day, what would happen if all of us, you see, they're just as honored in Mexico as we are here. All of the problems of politics, government, church, and society are personnel problems. Did you ever go into a big business and you find written over, there's some chairs down here, Jill, a couple down here. All right. Did you ever go into a big corporation and over one door you find this word personnel? Personnel. Right over the door of the universe, personnel. Our problems are relationships. Have you ever noticed how much of the epistles toward the end, the last couple of chapters, will be relationships?
Yes.
See, that's why Paul wrote them. They were having the problems then as we have our problems now. And he addressed those early churches from the inspiration of God himself. He addressed them on how to work out their relationships, how to work together. I said this because I checked. I can't stand to hear myself on tape, but I forgot where I left off, really. And I can mark in here, and it doesn't really mean anything. So I did check out this morning what I had last been talking about. And one of the things I discovered was that there's no problem. Now hear me, and it's the truth, and I don't know why we don't do more about it. There's no problem in the church. You can expect the world to be in conflict, but there's no problem in the church that would not be solved if we obeyed commandment number one and number two. See, that should speak to us that we're not nearly as high and mighty and holy and spiritual as we sometimes think we are when we don't really obey commandments one and two. Oh, we stand up in church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus and I love you, Lord," and this and we do. But then the first opportunity that we have to show our love to someone, maybe not quite so lovely. You know, we're not always lovely. Sometimes we are the ornery yard dogs, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? I was reminded my friend Liz Walker, she'll stand up in front of a huge congregation, she'll say, "I'm not a sweet person." I'm not a sweet person either, not always. But when we find an opportunity to exercise, to go the second or third mile, to show love to someone unlovely, to show love to someone that's hurting, whether or not you know them or not, no matter what kind of sin they're in, you're not their judge. How often we fail to exercise our love for one another. I tell you, it would solve all the problems in the church. If we love God, we'd do what he said. And if we loved each other, we'd serve one another. But you know what Ollie and I decided? If we did that, we wouldn't have anything left to preach. We'd all be out of business, wouldn't we? Wouldn't the preacher teach if we all fully obeyed everything that the Bible tells us to do, but the Bible tells us to grow. In the third chapter of Paul's epistle here to the Colossians, and we had gotten to the third chapter, and I'd gotten well into what we're to put on and to put off and being buried with him. I remember telling you that the ancient Greeks thought when you were dead and buried, you were buried in the earth, you know. You were dead and you were buried in the earth. But in Christianity, you're buried in him. You're completely removed from the world of sin that you were born out of into His presence and buried with Him in baptism. And He admonishes the people there to set their minds on things above. Now, that would help a whole lot. If we would set our minds on things above and not on the things that are on earth. And when He says set your mind, He doesn't mean to go through the traffic, mindless of traffic lights and other drivers, but it means that your affections and the things that you're seeking after in life, you set your mind on those things rather than on the things that you can get out of life. I don't remember, but a friend of ours' house burned while we were, right after the holidays, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the man of the house said, I did not realize how much I had set my affection on things. And he said, now they're out there in a pile of ashes. It changed his life. It's been a real change in him. You see, when we set our hearts on things, things pass away. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To some people it's football, to other people it's this, whatever it is. But Christ is the center of life, and there's nothing else in the world worth living for, worth dying for, worth seeking after other than Jesus Christ and what He has taught us. That doesn't mean now you won't have plenty to eat and plenty to wear, something nice to drive, but it means you will set your heart on what He has done, who He is, what He will do. And then he says, if you'll seek that, all these things will be added to you. You will not suffer or want for anything. And if you are suffering or wanting for anything, it's because He is working out some good purpose in us. You know He does that too, don't you? He knows exactly what we need and how to supply it. He said, another place, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Mark chapter 8, I think maybe I said, he who loses life for my sake shall find it, but he who saves his life shall lose it. That's a paradox, but that's a gospel truth. Then Paul lists a whole bunch of sins. And you look at this, sometimes you find yourself there. I hope none of us are immoral. I hope none of us are impure. We have plenty of passion. See, that doesn't mean just sexual passion. It means strong desires, lustful desires, evil desires, greed. Are we greedy? Don't raise your hand. Paul says this is all idolatry because it puts self in center. See, my immorality, my evil desires, my evil passion, my greed says I want what I want regardless of how it fits in with God's plan. That's idolatry. An idol is not some kind of a statue sitting on a shelf. An idol in our world is what I have made of myself in God's plan. And the Bible says in honor we prefer one another, love God supremely, crucify the flesh. And we're coming to that. And then he talks about the wrath of God, and that's about as unpopular as a toad frog in a punch bowl. Now you think about how that'd go over at a ladies' finger party. I mean, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God, but you see, we have to deal with that. And I won't say any more about that because I remember covering on that. But the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. You see, disobedience is the problem in the beginning from the Garden of Eden to the last sin that'll ever be committed. It's a matter of disobedience. And Paul says, you were there, and we were there. We were there. That way we lived, right? You always say, I never was immoral, but you were not saved because you were not born saved. All of us were born dead in sin and trespasses, and we stay dead until we're born again of that living hope. Then he says what we're to put aside and to put on. You see, there's a new wardrobe for Christians. We don't wear what we used to wear. And he says, put them on, put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. We were in Proverbs 10 on Tuesday night, and we had a really wonderful time Tuesday night in the 10th chapter of Proverbs. But you know, it's all about our mouth. Our mouth is our greatest enemy. You know, words out can never be recalled. Be careful. Be slow to speak. And I'm talking to myself as well as to you. See, we all say things that are silly, untrue, unkind, hurtful, malicious, bitter, sharp. And, of course, the little old saying I've shared with you so much, let me be careful about words to keep them soft and sweet because I never know tomorrow how many of them I'll have to eat. And they'll be bitter when you eat them again than they were when you spoke them out. I know by experience. Has anybody ever fronted you with this? I heard you said such and such. Just live long enough. You will. it'll happen. And then whatever you have said is more hurtful to you even than it was to the person. Because really, when you are gossiping and talking, you hurt yourself more than you hurt the person who is the target of your gossip and your talk. It's one of the greatest things, greatest dangers, greatest harms, most common flaws in Christianity. You know, if you know something about something, you've been there, you can talk about it. You notice how fluid I am when I talk about that? You get the picture? There's more harm done by the looseness of our tongues than there is by any other part of our mortal body. That everything, see, we should be edifying. Paul said, let your speech be seasoned with salt. That is, that which purifies, that which conserves and preserves. Whatever you say, let it be that which makes something good and solid and encourages the brethren. The slander, don't lie to one another. Well, little white ones, you ever hear that one? I've never seen anywhere in print, especially in the Bible, anything about a white lie. Have you? If you find it, please let me know, because I really would like to know if a white lie is in there. Don't lie to one another. We're going to talk in a minute about all about one another in here, but one another. Since you laid aside that old self, you put all that down, you put on this new self. And you know this new self is like a worm that becomes a butterfly. How many of you know, but before a butterfly is a butterfly, it's a pretty ugly-looking worm? Well, that ugly-looking worm gradually takes on the beauty of a butterfly. We call it metamorphosis, don't we? Yeah, I thought so. Forgot my elementary school science. But we call that change, you see, a transforming. It's gradual. The beauty of the thing takes shape. And there's an emphasis here. We are being renewed. We are being changed. If we are in obedience. And you see, I'm talking to you about the purpose of the church. This is not something far out and removed in somebody's opinion. This is the purpose of the church. Because Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. And the life he gave so that we could live that life. And you cannot live that life unless we are willing to be constantly transformed from this brute beast that we are to the image of God. Romans 8 deals about it, that you might be conformed to the image of the firstborn. So there's a gradual change there, renewing to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Well, I can only know the image of him who created me and you as I know this word of God. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more later, to a true knowledge. And in this, I looked at these Mexicans in Guadalajara live in town. I had heard, it's so funny to me, I didn't laugh, you know, just emphasize myself, but I'd heard what a beautiful house the pastor has there in town in Guadalajara. So we drive up to the house, and what do I see but a mare and a colt and a whole bunch of chickens and a bunch of birds? And I had to laugh to myself. You can't take the Mexican out of them. If they can have that kind of thing, they're going to have that kind of thing, and it is in town. I asked Ollie if there was not an ordinance against that in town. She said, probably so, you know, who knows. But they are a little different from the Mexicans in the village around where Ollie lives, and then very different from the Mayans down in Campeche. But every time I look at those people, I think how good God is that he has removed every racial barrier. Hello, I said every racial barrier. He has removed every cultural barrier. He has removed every socioeconomic barrier. He has removed every educational, philosophical barrier. And he has formed of himself one new body so that the greatest ignoramus in the jungle is as equal footing in Christ as the greatest doctor of philosophy in the university. That is the most thrilling thing in the world. To see and to feel, you know, Bob, to feel. When you're praising God with Russians, that God has broken down every barrier that communism ever raised up, that he has broken down every possible partition, and that we are one body, and there's no difference in that body between Greek and Jew. And the New Testament uses Greek many times, meaning Gentile. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There's no difference between the barbarian and the social lady. There's no difference between the Scythian. Now, that word is strange. It's the only place in the Bible it's found. Do you like to happen up on things like that? Well, that wasn't a very good response. But it does thrill me to find a word like that and then to look in the concordance and see how many times it's mentioned. And that word is only mentioned one time. And it came to be regarded as a word that meant barbarian, uncivilized. And there was a region near the end of the, close to the Black Sea area, which is today a part of the Russian nation. But there was a region long there called that, Scythia, where the people were particularly barbaric. But there was probably some of them in the church. If there hadn't been, Paul wouldn't have made any reference to it. But these were big-time barbarian people. And then he goes on to talk about slave and free. See, there's no difference between the person that owns the company and the person that cleans the bathroom in the church. Isn't that good? See, we're all one body. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. You see, there was a great wall of partition that divided the Jews, who claimed that God was just their God, and the Gentiles, whom they claimed had no part in the gospel. But there was a great dividing. But Christ broke down that middle wall of partition and made one new man of the two, Jew and Gentile. He made one new man called Christian, called believer, a member of the body of Christ. Now, how many of you remember what you're supposed to put off? Yeah, put all off, all that stuff from verse 5 through 8 and 9. Put all that off. Now, here's what we're to put on. You see, there's an exchange. You change garments in salvation. You change clothing in salvation. Here it is. First of all, let's look and see who we are. Even so and so as those who have been chosen of God. You know, to think about this, chosen, accepted, adopted. Doesn't that make you want to shout? Chosen, accepted, adopted. That's the church. Chosen of Him before the foundation of the world. Accepted in the beloved and adopted in the family. Glory to God. That ought to make a stump jump or somebody. I mean, that is exciting. People like us, yeah. And the lowest menial person that you come to look on as being, you know, rather nobody. Y'all do that now. Don't look so holy and pious. We have a tendency to kind of disregard. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, we grew up with that. In the racial conflicts that most of us in the South grew up with, we were taught to look on black people. You know what I'm talking about. And nothing could be farther from the Bible truth. You don't look on anybody like that. If he's under the blood, he's our brother. If he's not in the blood and under the blood and washed with the blood, he's an object of our prayer. But he's still no less than we are in God's sight. So he said, chosen of God, accepted in the beloved, and adopted in the family. That's not all here. That's me. Now, don't look for that there and say, now, she's wrong. I know I'm wrong. But when you are chosen, accepted, and adopted, complete in Christ, then you have arrived at the beginning of a training point, which makes you able to appear before him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That will be later. Now, here's what we're to put on. Look, it says, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. See, holiness is not very popular either. But the scripture says, without it, no one will see the Lord. Holy and beloved. You know God loves us. You know he loves us when he punishes us. You know God never quits loving. God's love is unconditional. The wrath of God is against wicked and sinners every day, but God still loves them, and his blood was shed for them. Whether or not they come to him, he does not hate. He's angry with sinners every day. The Bible says that. Psalm 7 says that. God is angry with the wicked every day. God's wrath will pour you poured out upon the sons of disobedience. But God is a loving God. Thank God. See, he is a loving God. And we are to be a loving people, beloved of God, as this verse says. Look what it says now. Put on a heart of compassion. Boy, that would go a long way, wouldn't it? Yeah. See, in this new life, we have compassion, pity, mercy, loving kindness, good intentions. No evil thought should ever be held in the heart or the head of one in Christ. No getting even, no paying back, no rending vengeance for vengeance, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. See, compassion is such a beautiful word. It means compassion. I am one with you in your situation. A partner, a joining together. But look what else. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How many of you see some things there that you're have a deficit in? Don't raise your hands, but I mean, we have some problems within our own selves. I have no patience. I'm sorry. Lord's working on me. But I have no patience. See, if something's supposed to be done, I want it to do it quickly. If you're supposed to do it, I want you to do it quickly. Whoever does it, me or you, do it quickly and do it as thoroughly and as good as you can. I might have caught that from my mother. I don't know where I got that, but sometimes it'll make you miserable because there are those who would just sit down and wait. Now, whether that's patience or not, I call it laziness. But I have no patience with half-heartedness. You know what I'm talking about? Some of the rest of you might be like that, too. But nonetheless, we are to practice patience because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 of them, and patience is one of them. Suppose God had not been patient with us. Do you ever think back over some of the stuff you were involved in? Whoever thinks back over some of the stuff, you can raise your hands on that one. Some of the things, maybe you got drunk. Anybody ever, don't raise your hands on this. You know, I would not want the rest of the class to say, did you see? but you think about how carelessly you thought about the things of God. You think about your unconcern. Maybe you're drunk. Maybe you're drinking. Maybe you're immorality. I don't know. But what if God had not been patient and long-suffering with us while we were, quote, sowing our wild oats? The Bible nowhere condones or encourages wild oats. Some of you are young. You never heard that expression? Sowing, have you, Dan? Sowing wild, Dan acts like he sowed a few.
I wasn't raising my hand.
You didn't raise your hand, no, did you? But if God had not been patient with us, I'm saying. See, we would not be in the body of Christ today, but he is patient and he is long-suffering. Thank God he is. Well, if he's that way, we're supposed to be that way. Because the character of God is supposed to be being formed in the church. One another, that's hard too. I want to tell you to put up or shut up or get in or get out or get right or disappear or buzz off. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, we do. Bearing with one another. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit that's called forbearance. Willing to wait and work and pray and counsel and encourage and admonish and help and be merciful. Willing to bear with one another, forgiving one another. Do you know that the church, now I'm not talking about Christian life, I'm talking about churches everywhere. The churches are filled with people whose hearts are unforgiving towards somebody else. I remember hearing Malcolm Smith talking about walking down the hall of a hospital with a doctor. They just happened to be walking down the hall together, and the doctor said to him, he said, most of these people in these sick beds do not need me. They're not physically sick. They need you because they're spiritually ill. Their problems are in themselves, in their spirits. You see, nothing, and I'm sure that you have wrestled with this to the extent that you can agree. Nothing will interfere with your well-being as much as bitterness and unforgiveness. So you can't sleep. If you can't sleep, you can't rest. And if you can't rest, you can't function. And day after day, when this takes this toll on you, first thing you know, there's a physical problem. And over and above the fact of the physical problem, we should be concerned about the example that we are. If we sleep like a baby at night, I mean, sleep good at night and all that, still that unforgiveness, especially if we mouth it. Did you ever hear anybody talk about how they're not going to forgive somebody? Here's another thing we say. I've heard this 1,000 times. I'll forgive it, but I won't forget it. Well, you have just canceled out the truth of forgiveness, because if you keep harping about it, it's because you haven't forgiven. There's a beautiful verse, I think it's in Ephesians, where Paul says, be ye kind, tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Somewhere in the Gospels, if you don't forgive each other, then God won't forgive you. See, this is what is meant where whose sins you loose are loosed in heaven and whose sins you retain are retained on earth. See, it's forgiveness that blocks fellowship, the unforgiveness that blocks fellowship. It's so important. Could have a whole Bible study on forgiveness. I read somewhere, and I'm so mean sometimes in my thoughts, but I read somewhere where somebody was going to have a seminar on parenting. And I thought, well, why have a seminar? Just look at the Bible and do what the Bible says. Just obey the Bible. You don't have to call it a seminar. That does sound kind of uppity, you know. A seminar sounds a little bit less dignified, or more dignified than Bible study. You know, fanatics want to study the Bible, and people with professional aspects want to have a seminar. Is that stupid? Sure it is. Do what the Bible says about forgiving one another. It is absolutely essential to your physical well-being and your mental health as well. Forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anybody, it doesn't make any difference what it is. You know, I've heard people say, well, do you know what she said about me? Did you ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Do you know what he said? Did you hear what they said? It doesn't make any difference what they said. Forget it. They didn't come to your house and beat you with a baseball bat, did they? My parents had a country store, and my mother was big shot in the Ladies Missionary Society. There were only about 12 of them, so they all knew each other's business real well. And my mother would say to him, did you hear what she said about me? And he would say, honey, I don't care what they say about either one of us as long as they pay us at charge account store. As long as they pay us and they don't hit us. I have thought about that so much. What difference does it make as long as they don't mistreat you or don't hit you? Let them talk. You see, but within the church, that doesn't have any place. Because the Lord forgave you, then he said, and above all these things, put on love. I want to tell you something, friends. Love is the greatest attribute of God. It is the most needed emotion in the church. It is the one thing that we cannot afford to ignore. We cannot afford to ignore the love that we're supposed to have one for another. And it isn't always easy, but it's always necessary. You know, we'll stop there for just a minute. Deception is subtle. The enemy of the church is subtle. The devil can't come in a church and get you to be immoral, to get you to lie, cheat. He cannot come into the church and cause people to get into a free-for-all right there, fist fight. The devil and the deception is very subtle. It will come in the form of philosophy, intellectualism, new tricks. New. Everybody looking for something new. I can't get enough of what's old. How about you? I mean, this word is the power of God unto salvation. But if any time there's an influence that comes in and tends to breed unforgiveness, you can be sure that it's a trick of the enemy, because love and forgiveness and harmony are those things which characterize the body of Christ. You don't always approve necessarily, but you're not the brother's judge. You are to be long-suffering, patient, kind, loving toward everyone in the church, or everyone in the body of Christ, and really toward everyone that you contact. I heard this, and I've got to listen, find it some more, that this battle for the Christian mind will be won in the marketplace. It's what we are out in the world that trains us for being what we ought to be in the church. And if we're not what we ought to be in the church, we kind of no wise bear the fruit of the Spirit in the workaday world. Isn't that good? It's not original with me, so I heard that. And I remember the conference, and I've told you this at least 100 times, I'm sure. You are where you are. so that all the others who are there, where you are, can know who Christ really is.
Yep.
See, in the workplace, in the traffic, in the grocery store, you are there. You're somewhere all the time. And wherever you are all the time, you are to be there to display the character of God. I don't always do it, though. Some of you are frowning. You know, some of the things that come in my mind in the traffic. Who else? Thank you, Dean. You can raise your hand on that one. My, how God has laid out the way for us, though, here. I mean, it's so clear. Isn't it clear? Wonder why we don't do it. Is God working on you?
Yeah.
He's still working on me. The Mexicans sang that the other night so good. You know that little song Joel Hemphill sang, that he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? Took him just a week to make the moon, the stars, the earth, the seas, and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. He's got his work cut out, hasn't he? Now, I want to, you see, back there, let me say this quickly. Back there, these ideologies that were coming in, intellectualism, philosophy, Jewish legalism, the asceticism, which was to punish the flesh, to perfect holiness, to, you know, to just bodily punish yourself, and that would make you holy before God. Thank God Martin, what Martin Luther saw. You know, Martin Luther was going up the stairs of a monastery, and it was inflicting punishment on his physical body, and all of a sudden, like a dynamite, it exploded in his soul and his spirit. The just shall live by faith, not by bruising themselves. But the just shall live by faith. And it revolutionized the whole world of Christianity and brought the Protestant Reformation to bear right out in that one verse. And it came out of this practice of asceticism or carnal abuse of one's body to try to work holiness. And all these kinds of things were creeping back into the church at Colossae. You see, they thought, the intellectuals there said, nobody can reach God. There have to be intermediaries. There have to be mediators. Angels were mediators between man and God. God was other. Man was down here and God was out there somewhere. Well, here comes the Nazarene. Glory to God. Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, and he came and took our place. So that the life that he lived, we can have that same life, but that was too much for the Colossians. They said, there's not any such thing as one new man in Christ. But there is a new man in Christ. But this is the way we are to perform. You see, it's not without its requirements, and it's not without its qualifications. Then verse 14 there says, this is so beautiful. Verse 14, no, 15, excuse me. The peace. Do you know everybody's looking for peace? The drug addict wants peace. The alcoholic wants peace. The financial glutton wants peace. He's looking for something to fill a gap in his being that brings happiness and peace. This is true. And only the people who know God have it. Isn't that just too much almost to believe? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Three things Jesus said, and you could build a powerful, quote, seminar, Bible study, out of these things. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, now listen carefully to what he came to give you, and if you have it, well, glory to God. If you've got it, don't lose it. John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. See, there's a difference between life and existence now. If you're breathing, you've got existence. If you're saved, you've got life. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more and more. Abundant life. Then he said in John 15:11, these things I speak to you that your joy may be full. So you got life and you got joy. And then in John 14:27, he said, my peace I leave with you. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If the realization of those three commodities of Christianity doesn't excite you, you are dead.
Amen.
Someone speak life to his neighbor. Say, wake up and realize that not only abundant life, not just getting by, abundant life, fullness of joy, and the peace of God. Think on that just a minute. Abundant life, full joy, peace of God. It passes understanding. See, the peace of God is what enables you to look at the dead body of a spouse and realize that God is good and he works all things together for good, and thank God for the blessings of life without any complaints. of what's ahead. It enables you to sit by a sick bed knowing that the terminal illness will soon take its toll and say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that peace that passes understanding says, I'm in the boat. I'll never leave you. How many of you realize this, and this also would make a good seminar, Bible study, that our whole safety, our whole existence depends absolutely on the written word of God. Well, some of you are shaking your head. Our well-being, our safety depends on the written word of God. Now, unless it gets inside your spirit, it's just the written word of God. It could just well be the steering wheel book catalog. But that written word that gets inside you and is birthed into life by the power of the Holy Spirit is your guarantee of life, joy, peace, safety, heaven, home, blessed assurance. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See, these are our commodities. These are our provisions because of the Word of God. And it's here on these pages we know what we are to do. Do you realize that everything the New Testament says that we're to do is a commandment? Well, do you see that? Talk back to me. Do you see that everything that God says in the Word that we are to do is a commandment? Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be compassionate with one another. Serve one another. Don't talk about one another. Shun the very appearance of evil. Pray without ceasing. All the things that are said in the last two chapters of all the epistles are commandments. There's 1,054 of them. Did you hear me? 1,054 of them. We printed them out one time. I can't find a copy. Somebody, if you were in the Bible study with David and Beverly Robinson, you had a copy? Would you like to see that?
Yeah.
Well, it's there. And you know what Jesus said? He said, oh, this should cut our hearts to the quick. I hope it does. Cuts mine every time I read it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, so every time we manifest some of these hard things here, unforgiveness and whatever, we are breaking a commandment. Don't you wish you hadn't come today? Okay, me too. I want to know. Because the more I know, the more God is going to get on my case to perform and to keep growing. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. The last thing Peter wrote was grow in grace. And in the knowledge. You see, don't let anybody put you down for studying. I've had preachers ridicule from the pulpits. People who read good books. And people who want to discover new depths in God's character. I'm telling you the truth. Don't let anybody put you down for that, friends. Because if you studied 1,000 years, much less the 70 that we might have. If we studied 1,000 years, we would never, ever explore the depths and the heights of this God who created and then was born in a manger. Do you ever stop to think about that? He said, let there be, and there was. And he lay down in a flesh body in a manger in order that he by his own sacrifice could buy back that glorious standing which he had created Adam to enjoy, and Adam never enjoyed it. I'd like to know how long Adam did. That's an interesting thing. I don't know how long he did enjoy his fellowship with the Lord before the fall. But for us, see, there's no ending to the enjoying of this fellowship that we have with him, because it begins at salvation, being born again, and goes through the eternity of the eternities. Well, we'll start with verse 15 again. Didn't finish that. Thank you so much for coming. It's been such a joy to see such a nice group. I do appreciate you coming. This is the highlight of the week till Tuesday morning, and then it's the highlight of the week until Sunday.